Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why the song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is starting a brand new series in the book of Philippians, and we're going to begin today with part one of God's good work. So let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Philippi was a city that had an interesting history. The city was actually named by the father of Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedonia. The city was named after him. And the city of Philippi was made a Roman colony by Caesar Augustus. And Caesar gave that privilege to Philippi because it was there that he and Mark Antony defeated the forces of Brutus and Cassius. And so they honored the city by making it a colony. So a colony would have been a miniature Rome. So there was Philippi, a city of Macedonia, but it was as far as the culture went and the government and everything else went, it would be like you were in a part of Rome. Now, the church in the city was started in a very interesting way. Paul was in Troas in the area of Asia Minor, and Paul was seeking to go up into the northern regions with the gospel. And yet he was being hindered. And it was actually, according to Acts, it was the Holy Spirit who was preventing him from going. And so as Paul was seeking to go in that direction, and as he was undoubtedly perplexed as to why the Lord wasn't allowing him to move in the direction that he wanted to go in, it was there in Troas that Paul had a vision. And he had a vision of a man in Macedonia who was crying out for help. The man was saying, come over and help us. Now, up until this point, the gospel had come to the edge of Asia Minor in the west, but it had not yet crossed over into Europe. But this call into Macedonia would be the call for Paul to take the gospel into Europe. And so they crossed over. They came to the city of Philippi, and it was there that they sought to see what the Lord was leading them to do. And so they looked for some people that they might share the gospel with. And in all of these cities, there were generally synagogues in these cities, and a synagogue could be erected if you had 10 Jewish men in a city, then they would erect a synagogue. But for whatever reason, and perhaps it was because there were not 10 Jewish men, there was no synagogue in Philippi, but there were a group of Jewish believers that would gather together near a river. And so Paul found out about this. He went down there for the prayers at the riverside. And it was there that he began to minister the gospel. They began to share the gospel. And there was a woman there from the city of Thyatira and she was a merchant woman. She was a seller of purple, and her name was Lydia, and it says that the Lord touched her heart, and she believed the gospel. And so it was this woman who was the first convert on the continent of Europe. And there it was in her home that the ministry began, the ministry that would eventually become the church in Philippi that Paul would write to. Now, as Paul and as they continued to minister there in the city of Philippi, this is where that young woman would follow them around, and she would say that these men are the servants of the Most High God, and, you know, listen to their message and all that. And yet she was demon-possessed. And Paul recognized that there was this demonic thing going on, and he became very bothered by this. And so Paul cast the demon out of this young girl. But in doing so, she lost her ability that the craftsmen were using to help them promote their trade, and they ended up losing out on a lot of money. So they became angry with Paul, and they took him and Silas, and they brought him before the magistrates, and the magistrates had them beaten and then cast into jail. And it was there at midnight that they were in that jail. They were worshiping the Lord, and maybe you remember there was a great earthquake, and all of the prisoners, their chains all fell off, and it was the jailer who was about to kill himself, because he would have, had the prisoners escaped, he would have been executed anyway. So he's assuming that they're all escaping, so he's about to kill himself, and Paul says, "Don't do yourself any harm, we're still here." And so the man comes in, and he falls down before Paul and Silas, and he says, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" And it was there that they were taken by this man to his home, and they ministered to him. Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household shall be saved." And so he was taken by him, and they were ministered to by him, and their wounds were treated. And then they were brought back into the prison, and the next day the magistrate sent and said, "Okay, let these guys go. Get them out of town. We don't want any more trouble with them." But what these guys didn't realize is that these two men were Roman citizens. And so when they found out that in a Roman colony they had beaten two Roman citizens, they were scared for their lives. And Paul, interestingly, he says, "No, we're not going to leave. You've beaten us openly, uncondemned as Romans. You're not going to cover this up and just send us away. You're going to come and get us out yourselves." And so they were frightened, and they came, and they did as Paul required, and then Paul left the city at that point. So this is the early stages and the beginning of this church that Paul is writing to. So now many years have passed, and Paul is writing for two reasons. He's writing, first of all, to thank them for a gift that they had sent to him by the hand of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was part of the church in Philippi, and he was sent by them to minister to Paul. So the letter is a thanksgiving for that. But Paul also takes the opportunity to encourage the church in Philippi. And it's interesting, as you read through this epistle, the thing that becomes quite apparent is that Paul had a very deep, close, loving relationship with these people, and it was a mutual thing, and they were very much supportive of Paul's ministry. So they were so appreciative of what God had done for them through this man, Paul, that they basically partnered with him in his ministry. And when he left to go on and continue to proclaim the gospel and to plant churches in other regions, they would be one of the churches that would pray for him consistently. They would financially support him as they could. And there just became this wonderful relationship, this long-term relationship that developed with Paul and this group of people. And so that's the background of this epistle. And so he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he refers here to the overseers and the deacons. So this gives us a little bit of an idea of how large this church had become. Now, it's hard to know the exact population numbers at that time in Philippi. Several thousand people, obviously. And this church that started in this lady's home, the home of Lydia, has now grown to the point where there are overseers and deacons, plural. So the ministry has expanded extensively. Now, the overseer is another word for the pastors, the elders. The word is the word that is commonly translated bishop. But bishop always, because of church history, seems to conjure up in our minds, you know, pictures of guys in long robes with mitre caps and, you know, all of that sort of thing. That's not what the bishops looked like at that time. They were just regular guys. So overseer is a better way to understand that. Now, I don't think that it was just that there was one congregation in Philippi. I think that there were a number of congregations probably. But notice, there's one city, Philippi, and there's one church. So these were in the days before there was a church on every corner that, although they were Christian churches, they went under different banners. You know, First Baptist and Second and Third Baptist and, you know, the Methodist and the Assembly of God and the Catholic Church and the Calvary Chapel. You know, and you go into a community today, and of course, we sometimes find it hard to think in terms of, say, for example, the church in Santa Ana or the church in Costa Mesa. In our minds, we think of there's a lot of churches. But, you know, if you think about it, the reality is, in the true sense of the body of Christ, there really is just one church. We're all part of that same church. We happen to meet at different locations, and we do happen these days to kind of fly under different banners. But back in these days, everyone was simply a Christian. And so it's to the church and to the overseers and the deacons that Paul is writing. And notice he's included with him here Timothy. Timothy was a younger man. Timothy was a man who became a close associate with Paul. In many ways, Timothy became Paul's right-hand man. And I think it's beautiful the way Paul includes Timothy here. Well, Paul was an inclusive sort of a person. And in many of his epistles, he always brings somebody else alongside in his, you know, addressing of the particular congregation that he's writing to. He includes somebody else because that's just the kind of person that Paul was. He was an inclusive person. He was a team player, if you will. And so here he includes Timothy in this introduction to the Philippians, and he's going to speak to them in a few moments about Timothy more in depth as well. But this is what he says in verse 3 as he jumps into addressing them directly, having given them the grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a common greeting. Paul greets all of the churches generally in the same fashion. But, you know, if you think about it, in another sense, this is, it's not just something that Paul's doing out of habit. This is just the way he did it, grace and peace to you. But if you think about it, you know, Paul is really here informing his readers that this, he's speaking on God's behalf. So this little grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is in some ways, it's sort of the New Testament version of thus says the Lord. Now, back in the Old Testament, that's what the prophets would do. They would speak, and prior to, you know, launching into whatever they were going to say, they would preface it with thus says the Lord. I'm going to speak for the Lord now. And in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here is he introduces himself and then greets them with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's informing them that what I'm doing as the representative, and I'm speaking on behalf of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So here we see Paul's heart for these people. He loves the church in Philippi. And he says, every time I think about you, I thank God. Every time you guys come to my mind, I am just thanking God. I'm just praising the Lord for you. And that's such a wonderful thing. You know, when you have that kind of relationship with people that you've maybe led to Christ or people that you've ministered to in some way, that, you know, there's this bond that the Lord builds. There are these relationships that are established that just, they become lifelong relationships. I was talking to somebody yesterday and planted a church, started it from scratch, and the church grew. But he said to me, it was the hardest thing I ever did was leave the church when I left the other day. Just because of the bond and because of those relationships. And then he proceeded to tell me about a few people that had already written him and things that people were saying. And, you know, just it was all sweet and good. And I said to him, I said, yeah, that is an amazing thing. I said, you know, after all of these years, I come across people who look at me, you know, like I'm their father in the faith. So you have these relationships that develop and this wonderful bond. And this is the kind of relationship that Paul had with the Philippians. And so he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. They were on his heart. He would pray for them. And then he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It's a word that includes a lot of different things. And I think in this context, Paul is saying a couple of different things to them. He's thanking God for their fellowship in the sense that they have become part of God's family. And he shares in that wonderful, rich fellowship with them. And that they will go on sharing that on through eternity. He's talking about that. But I think more specifically as well for the Philippians, the fellowship here that he's talking about is the partnership that they have made with him in the ministry of the gospel. See, Paul's not simply saying, although he's including that, I'm so thankful that you're saved and we have fellowship and we're believers and we're all going to be together in heaven forever. He's saying that, but he's saying something else too. He's saying, I'm thankful for your support. I'm thankful for this partnership. I'm thankful for your commitment to the ministry that God's given to me. And so he said it was something that began on the first day and it was ongoing to that very day. So from the earliest stages, there was this tremendous appreciation and a desire to continue to support the apostle. And then he says, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a great verse. And if you've never highlighted it or circled it or underlined it or whatever, this is one of those verses that you need to underline. Because it's one of those glorious promises, being confident of this very thing. Paul has absolute confidence in what? In the God who has begun a work in them, completing that work. The Lord wants us to have that confidence, that what he started, he will complete. What he started, he will finish. I think of the words to the well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. And you know, one of those parts of the song there, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And that's kind of a description of life, isn't it? Dangers, toils, and snares. And there are times when it can appear that we're not going to make it. And there are times that we can become fearful that maybe we're not going to get through this. Maybe we're not going to ultimately make it to the shores of heaven. There's a lot of opposition. There are many things that are seeking to prevent that from happening. But here's the best news of all. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it. God will complete it. he's going to finish what he has started. Someone said this, in the work of God since the creative beginning, you will find everything completed and finished. This is not true of man, for in his working area, you find unfinished canvases, statues, songs, books, and buildings. But nowhere in God's workshop can you find an unfinished sun, star, or flowers. Everything God starts, he finishes. Isn't that great to know? And he who has begun a good work in us, he who has begun a good work in you, he who has begun a good work in me. And Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that the one who has begun this good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul says, it's right, it's proper for me to think this of you because you're in my heart and I'm in your heart. In other words, again, we're in this together. We're partnered in this together. And it, when he talks about the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, he's talking about his ministry. That's what his ministry is about. He's defending the gospel. He's proclaiming the gospel. And that's resulted in him at this particular season being in chains. Something I forgot to mention, but we don't want to neglect that. Paul wrote this epistle. This is the first of what we commonly call the prison epistles. And so Paul writes this epistle from prison. But, you know, you wouldn't know that by the tone of it unless the apostle informed us that that was the case. Because there's no indication in his tone. There's no depression or discouragement. There's no questioning or, you know, well, why is God allowing this to happen? As a matter of fact, as we carry on, Paul's going to say, look, I know you're a little bit disturbed by the fact that I'm in prison, but listen, don't worry about it. Let me tell you what God's doing. That was the mentality of the Apostle Paul. And so he has this confidence because they're partnered together, and he says that we are all partakers together the grace of God. And then he says in verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. So here we come to one of the several prayers of Paul in the New Testament. We have this beautiful prayer that we'll look at here momentarily, right here in the first chapter of Philippians. We have two glorious prayers in Ephesians. We have that wonderful prayer in the first chapter of Colossians. And as you look at these prayers, as you think about them, as you study them a little bit, you just see how Paul was a man of prayer, but he was a man of thoughtful prayer. He was a man who prayed with purpose. He was a man who, there were specific things, important things, that he would pray for the people that he had either led to Christ or was involved in ministering to, discipling in Christ. And listen, don't underestimate the importance of the ministry of prayer. If we underestimate the importance of the ministry of prayer, then we won't really pray that much. And if we don't pray, we will be doing a tremendous disservice to the church and to God's people. We need to learn how vitally important prayer is. And we need to learn what a powerful ministry there is in prayer. And Paul understood that. And so, you know, here's a man. And notice, from just the few verses we've looked at, Paul he's mentioned prayer already two or three times. In just these few verses, he's reminding them, I'm praying for you. Now, I think we would all agree, Paul was a busy guy. He had a lot of things going. But he never let his busyness distract him from this powerful ministry of prayer.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of God's Good Work. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled God's Good Work. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0175. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.